Father, we do thank you that we could put out this recording. We do pray for those who are listening in. We pray, Father, that your name would be honored and glorified, and that the truth of the Word of God would get out, would touch hearts and lives, bring about change. We think of the resurrection, think of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how meaningful that was, Father. His sacrifice was acceptable to you, whereby our sins can be forgiven, and we can have the hope of eternal life. We are grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be reading from verses 50 through 57. In the New Testament, when you study the churches, over 50% of those churches you wouldn't want to belong to. They certainly were a mess, and the Corinthian church fit in that category. When I was a kid, I didn't listen very well. I think I was like the Corinthians. They didn't listen very well either. And because of that, they got things wrong. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to correct those things that they got wrong. But God loved them, and God loves us, even though we can be wrong. The only way to make it right is take the Word of God, open it up, and give it a read. And then give it some thought, and then we get things straight. In any case, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's a good place to stop. That gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity has faced so many defeats in the course of its history. And even yet today, we struggle against so many things. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's victory. And ultimately, we're winners. Pomp, pageantry, ceremony, so much of that this time of year. We come into it, get a little excited, and then forget about it. But the resurrection was something that was to stimulate believers every day of their lives. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead meant that their justification had been accepted, that God accepted what Jesus did for our sins, and we could be forgiven. We impress God, not when we take holy days seriously, but we impress God when we take His Word seriously. And this is the Word of God. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? Is that the end of the story? What an awful thing. If it's only about this life. This life that the Bible tells us is only a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Some very intelligent people, some very smart people, some philosophers, when they came to the end of their lives, were so disappointed and so discouraged. Albert Camus said that death is philosophy's only problem. And that is a problem. You can wax eloquent while you're here. But when you're leaving, well, that's a different story. Another philosopher and psychologist by the name of William James said, Our civilization is founded on the shambles, and every individual existence goes out in a lonely spasm of helpless agony. H.G. Wells, and many of us know about his writings, he was an ardent evolutionist and humanist. In the end of his life, understood that what he had followed as a life force was, in point of fact, a death wish, into which he was glad to sink the little that remained of his own life in the confident expectation of total and final obliteration. I wonder what he thinks about that now. Bertrand Russell said, and by the way, Bertrand was a philosopher, a historian, a writer, a social critic, a political activist. He wore so many different hats. But here's what he said, unapologetically, that men in all their glory and genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. He went on to say that in the end, death is all that actually remains. That is not what we find revealed in the Word of God. Way back in the Old Testament, the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, it says in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." It could be put like this: how my heart yearns within me in that verse. He was yearning for something better than what he was experiencing, and he believed in it in spite of the present circumstances with all his heart. The resurrection is about hope. There was an old country and western song that came out a few years back during a recession when some people lost their jobs. And it was about a 50-year-old man who lost his job. And the only job he could find was being a waiter in a small cafe. The song goes like this: "At the cafe down on the corner, with a lost look on his face, there ain't no fields to plow, no reason to now. He's just a little out of place. They say crime don't pay, but neither does farming these days. And the coffee is cold, and he's 50 years old, and he's got to learn to live some other way. All these soldiers without wars, and hometown boys without a home, farmers without fields, dealers without deals, and they sit here drinking coffee all alone." Pretty much describes a lot of our country today, and we really don't know what the future is going to hold for us. But one thing we can know, and that is who holds the future, and we need to be looking to him. We're discussing the matter of the resurrection. Henry Vaughan, a poet, put like this: "Death and darkness get you packing. Nothing now to man is lacking. All your triumphs now are ended, and what Adam marred is mended." You know, some people blame the Republicans, and some people blame the Democrats. But the truth of the matter is, it all started with Adam. He certainly made a mess of it, and had he been me or you, it would have turned out to be the same. Man is in a fallen race, and we've made a mess of things, and this has been going on for 6,000 years. It kind of reminds me of the movie back in 1968, The Planet of the Apes. I always go back to that final scene. Charlton Heston was the main character in that film. He was George Taylor, and at the end of the film, he's riding a horse with Nova, his girlfriend, and they come to the Statue of Liberty lying on the ground. He gets off the horse, gets down on his knees, pounds the earth, and starts to curse. "Look what you've done. Look what you've done." And you know, that's true today as we look out into our world. Look what we've done. It is a hopeless world. But the resurrection, that gives us hope. That gives us real hope. The resurrection is a finished work. We don't like unfinished works. There's an advertisement on TV about unfinished works, and it shows a dog that's half-groomed. Looks kind of silly, because it's only half-finished. We see homes that are half-finished. But the work of Jesus on Calvary is a finished work. Nothing has to be added to it. We read in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 27, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us and their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" That word "begotten" refers to the resurrection. What a day that was. Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, that resurrection was a sign of something wonderful, glorious, triumphant. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." He did that, became one of us, lived here, knows what this world is like. And then he went to Calvary to do what he came here for. Acts 2:23 teaches us Christ knew, and he allowed himself to be the Lamb of God. We read this in Acts 2:23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." As you can see, it was a deliberate act by the Father and the Son that Christ would be the sacrifice for our sin. The songwriter put it this way, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace." He was sacrificed for our sins. The third day he rose again, triumphantly, gloriously. A tremendous old song that's found in our hymn books, Christ Arose. Part of it goes like this. "Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." The future judgment is certain because of that resurrection. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. He didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teachings on the subject of the resurrection of the body. Here's what he wrote. "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." That's a great truth, you know. I'm looking forward to that, because I certainly need a lot of work done to be found in his presence. And because of the resurrection, that's possible. There's so much in the resurrection, isn't there? Pastor Carl Burnham was a pastor from Akron, Ohio. And in 1962, he wrote this just prior to his homegoing. He says, "When I die, if my family wishes to inscribe anything on my gravestone, I would like it to be the promise of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. For in due season, the springtime will arrive. Then when the resurrection sings itself in the robin's glad song, and bursting buds defy the death grip of winter, and you walk upon the yielding earth near my grave, remember that my soul is not there, but rather it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And somewhere the atoms that make up my brain, my heart, my body, will be sending out resurrection radiations of a frequency too high for any earthly Geiger counter to record. But if you place the meter of God's word alongside that cemetery plot and adjust the settings to Hebrews 13:5, you will receive this reading. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Man has split the atom, gone to the moon, and explored the seas. But there's no power like the power of God. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 19 through 21. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Try this kind of power. Back in Ezekiel chapter 37, in verse 3, he asked Ezekiel this question, "Shall these bones live?" That's quite a question. Can you bring from death life? How about Lazarus, when Jesus stood there before the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." They were quick to tell him, "Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, and he stinks." The resurrection is the real power, and proves that he truly was the Son of God. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Quite a declaration, isn't it? Some would say, does it matter what we believe about the resurrection? Oh, it certainly does, according to the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It certainly makes a difference. We do have to believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine you or me standing before God and being considered justified before his holy presence? What would it take to bring that about? Well, it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, "Christ died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, where we were made just as if we'd never sinned." Sinners like you and me can be justified before a holy God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And on our part, all we have to do is believe. And then the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 goes like this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What a day that's going to be, when all believers, those who have died and those who are still on the earth, will be united at last. We talked about the power of the resurrection in the past. We talked about the power of the resurrection in the future. But what about the present? How do I navigate through the present world situation? How do I get through today? Well, the Bible does address that, especially in relation to the resurrection. And we find that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, where we read, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." The exceeding greatness of his power. It's available for every believer. It's available in every situation. God hasn't promised to take us away from trouble or out of trouble, but God has promised to get us through trouble. That was true in the New Testament. We find that back in the Old Testament with Old Testament believers. And that's true in the present time. There are those who are suffering tremendously, but they haven't lost their faith. They really believe that God has given them the power to get through. How about you? Do you believe that? Have you trusted him? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in forgiveness for sins, for your sins? Do you believe that God accepted what Jesus did on your behalf? What does all this business of the resurrection say to us? Well, it tells us there's going to be a judgment. We didn't create ourselves. Somebody put us here. And we're going to be accountable to that one who put us here. We read this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "For he," God that is, "has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." We see the same idea in John 5:22, where Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." You know, in our country, we have trouble with road construction because of cemeteries. Cemeteries are everywhere. Why do we do that? Why do we put people away in such a place whereby we might not forget? Could it be that we realize deep down inside that someday there's going to be a resurrection, that that grave is not the end of the story? In truth, the resurrection reveals that to us. Because the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of them that sleep, which we read of in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now let's get personal. What does the resurrection mean to you? How often do you think about the resurrection? If the answer to that is, I really don't, maybe you should consider something. Maybe you should consider turning from the way you're going and turning to God, opening up the scriptures, reading about these things that I talked about today, and then, prayerfully, hopefully, on my part anyway, that you will believe it. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So simple, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a fact. It's one of the greatest facts we could ever consider. And all we have to do is believe what he has done. In Acts 4:12, we read this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God who became man. He is very God and very man. He was crucified. He died, was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. The Bible says, according to the scriptures. This same Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, is ruling and reigning even now, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Will you bow down before him and be saved forever? That choice is yours. The lyrics of a song go like this. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me, but the day will come when you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free. Go ahead and say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one. 'Cause I'll come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Well, I know we can't get together for Easter dinner. We're going to miss that for sure. But maybe from a distance you can enjoy all your family. But there's one that you shouldn't neglect, not only at this time of year, but any time of year. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to thank you for listening in. God bless you. Father, we want to thank you for all these families. Many are facing difficulties. They certainly need your wisdom and your direction and your guidance. I pray your word, Father, would give that to them, that they would be able to make it through our present trials. And I pray, Father, for increased faith for each and every one. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless as only you can. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.